Hello.
He's like, hello.
I just You guys missed a lot of good stuff, but here we go. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I like participation, so you guys, chop chop. We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead can resurrect us from the dead life that we were living. For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we will certainly be also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So this again, this is done initially in regeneration, when a principle contrary to sin and destructive of it is planted in our hearts. So by the grace of God in the Holy Spirit, we have a principle contrary to sin, and it's planted in our hearts. So you plant something, how do you get it to grow?
Water it,
fertilize it, care for it, dig it up, make sure, pay attention to it, and it's gonna grow. For the Galatians 5:17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. Wow, and that's just the way, that's the sin, effect of sin over us. My flesh desires things that is contrary to the spirit. You can read all about that too in Romans chapter 7. And the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh? They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You're not able to do whatever you want. Then the whole work is carried on by degrees toward perfection in all our days. Thus it is our constant duty as believers to mortify the sin remaining in our mortal bodies, that it may not have life and power to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. The promise of this duty is life. You will live. Perhaps this word may not only intend eternal life, but also the spiritual life which is already enjoyed by believers as to the joy, comfort, and vigor of it. So does your spiritual life bring you joy, comfort, and vigor? As the apostle said in another place, now we live if you are standing fast. The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depend much on the mortification or the death of the flesh. As sin is never quiet, even when it seems to be, as sin is never quiet, even when it seems to be quiet. No, I hadn't had a problem for a long time. I don't worry about that no more. It can crop right up like a sleeping tiger. And its waters are for the most part deep when they are still. Still waters run deep. Our fight against it should be vigorous at all times, even where there is the least suspicion of danger. And that John Owens wrote that. And he was in the 16th century, I think, John Owens.
He
was a lot of good stuff going in the 16th century. Okay, now let's go to, we return to our regular scheduled program. Which was ordained before the foundation of the world, by the way, so that's a pretty good thing. And we're going to talk about pride. And that would kind of hence my intro. You know, it's also possible to be exaltingly humble. You know, pride has to be, a humbleness has to be a genuine thing, I think, that God grants to us. Okay, so I am going to be following the book, all you guys, so I know I've been kind of difficult to follow along where I'm at, but here we go. Someone asked me, what are the top three problems an addict must face? My answer was?
Pride.
Three times. That means pay attention. Sometimes the Lord says something three times in the Bible, and that really meant to wake up and pay attention. In reality, pride manifests its three common ways for the addict, which are boasting, self-pity, and number one is selfishness. And those can be encapsulated. Boasting and self-pity can manifest itself in selfishness. The boasting type of pride is what you commonly see at football games after a touchdown, basketball games, or any ordinary achievement. Self-pity is a type of pride in reverse. That's interesting. Self-pity is a pride in reverse. Oh, woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I hear that a lot. Nobody's been through the stuff that I've been through. And that's not correct. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. As mentioned earlier, self-pity is the idea that I deserve better than what I am receiving in life and from God. The third type of pride, selfishness, is a type of pride that centers one's attention upon pleasing self above all. How many might kind of lean toward that? Pleasing yourself above all. It's just a natural sin inhibition in us. And we have to fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's a spiritual battle. Selfishness is what? Self-gratification. To the extent that the person has no regard for how his actions may affect anyone else. Wow, this stuff is nailing me. I don't know about you. There's no exception to this rule, and that includes you. Selfishness drives a drunkard, an addict, a substance abuser, and all those other things. Somebody who's in self-pity, someone who's egotistic, someone who's over-enthusiastic about maybe sports and stuff. Is the female drug addict really concerned about her parents and children when she goes to the crack house to smoke crack cocaine? And I have to say, in my addiction, I witnessed that very thing when I was in my addiction. Who else is the drunkard thinking of when he picks up a six-pack? The behaviors are selfish, and they do not hurt just the addict. They hurt his relationship with the Lord, his spouse, his children, and those who care most for him. And you hear that excuse a lot. Well, it's just me, and I'm doing what I want, and it doesn't affect anybody else. It certainly does, huh?
Yes.
The Christian must begin to lovingly think and act for the well-being of others rather than thinking and acting only for himself. So what does it say? Begin. You got to start somewhere. You got to begin to think like that. And I'm still working on that. Though a Christian is saved, now he must begin to change into the image of Christ in a process called
sanctification.
The same power that saves a lost soul is the same power that sanctifies him. And in earlier reference, that's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have that power available in us right here now today. Okay, now, temptations to sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Someone want to read that scripture there, please? Yes, ma'am.
Do not love the world.
Thank you. So the substance abuser is tempted to sin just as Adam and Eve and even Jesus were tempted to sin in three ways. Here's the big three: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Essentially, pride in the heart of a Christian leads one to think he is wiser than God. They don't say it that way, but that's basically what they're saying. I don't need God. I can make my own choices. I can do what I want, and I think I've shared with you guys my best thinking landed me behind a dumpster shooting dope, and I was ready to, okay, God, you know what, I'm done. I want you to, you drive, I'll push, is what I like to say. And this is often the root cause of falling into each of these three temptations. When we think we are better than we are, we believe we can triumph over our flesh. When we dabble in addictive substances, that's an interesting word, dabble, we are demonstrating pride before the Lord as if we can cope without his grace. That just lays it right up very, very clear. Okay, God, I'm going to go ahead and do this drug or this alcohol, even though separates me from you, because I think I can handle it. Our Heavenly Father, who disciplines in love, then allows us to see our arrogance and prove our weakness as we experience the fruit of our actions, which are what? Disgrace, loss of family and friends, poverty, or some other affliction. So I want the Lord's discipline. When I'm straying, when I'm out there doing maybe what I have no business doing, and the Lord catches me and he redeems me and he puts me through some a hard way to go, when it's over, I'm thankful for that. We just got to look at the end. Overwhelmed by all of this, the addict must turn in humility to the one who created him to give him the strength to repent and change directions. Somebody said, where God guides, he provides. He inclines you to pray, and then he gives you the strength to fulfill that prayer, to overcome that addiction or that phobia or that obsession or whatever it might be. If the temptation can be avoided, the best advice is to what?
Flee.
That means just turn and run, rather than trying to face it within one's own strength. Christians must turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance and God's Word for empowerment to defeat the enemy. And I wanted to challenge you guys. Is that a reality to you in your daily walk, that you turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance? I'm trying to know the Holy Spirit better. The Holy Spirit is a person that lives inside of me, and I want to develop a relationship with him. And I don't want to just talk, but I want to learn how to be quiet and listen. Because there's a lot of voices coming at us, a lot of clamor coming at us, but God gives us the power to distinguish that still, small voice. There's a verse that says, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the left or when you turn to the right. So being able to, and that little, sometimes a whisper can drown out a scream, if you know what I mean. Somebody's got that power and that authority of God, and they can just whisper something. It's like, whoa! As opposed to yelling and screaming all the time. Did you have a comment? Okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah. The whole idea of turning away to, you know, fleeing from it, change direction, is so big because it requires your whole focus in everything. You know, it's more than just a physical, even though it can be a physical thing. You know, when you see something coming, you turn away. I have a girl that I've been speaking with. She's not a believer yet,
okay,
but she's curious about God. And so now I can use, you know, do you want to face that issue, your anger at your father? Or the best thing for you is to turn and walk away. Because every time she is angry at her father, she ends up being restrained. You know, he calls the police.
Right.
And, you know, they take her away. They don't put her in jail, but because she'll get physical too. And I said, walking, you have to turn, you know, just really turn and go the other direction.
I think Psalm 1, blessed is man who walks not in the path of the unrighteous, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, sitting, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's a hard one too. A lot of situations in my life, I turn to leave, wait a minute, and I turn and I go back.
Right.
And that's when a lot of terrible things have happened to me, because flee idolatry. And when you flee, you run with like reckless abandon. I got to get away from this, instead of just trying to stay there.
It also takes the power away from whatever issue, you know, you're turning away from. You know, they no longer have power over you.
That's a good point. Any other comments on that? Okay, that's a good observation.
I would make one.
Yes, sir.
Well, in terms of fleeing, I'm thinking about my own addiction. It's not alcoholism or substance-based. I think to myself, well, it's based off of the environment that you're in. And sometimes that environment can be home. So to my imagination, I'm like, flee from home? Flee from this environment where I'm tempted? That's a tough one. I can't wrap my head around that very well. That would require a very different lifestyle, I feel, in order for me to not be home.
Mm-hmm.
I've always felt that you could flee in your focus.
Flee in your focus?
That you change your focus from whatever the temptation is to Christ. That you just refocus, and that's your method of fleeing, that you're fleeing the focus and the in front of your eyesness.
Mm-hmm.
So you're fleeing and you're going to Christ. And when you're going to Christ, you're all there with him. And if you're all there with Christ, you can't be tempted.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
I've been praying, Lord, don't change my circumstances, but change my attitude toward my circumstances.
Exactly.
And that's a really good point you make. You don't have to flee physically,
mm-hmm.
but you can flee mentally
yeah.
and change your train of thought. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We quote those verses kind of empty over and over and over again, but there's power in that word. And I can truly do all things according to his will. Okay, good. Anything else on that? Flee and refocus. I like that. Overwhelmed by all of this, the addict must turn to humility to the one who created him to give him the strength to repent and change direction. So who better can do that? If the temptation can be avoided, the best advice is, okay, this is where we jumped in here, is to flee from it rather than trying to face it within one's own strength. Christians must turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance and God's word for empowerment to defeat the enemy. Okay, that was pride. Now we're going to talk about lust of the flesh. Satan used the natural appetites of the body to tempt Eve to sin in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, she physically looked and saw it. This temptation drew her away from the will of God. Satan tempted her to question God's word by saying, did he actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Satan was trying to cast doubt about God's word when it comes to fulfilling one's natural appetites. In other words, Satan was suggesting to Adam and Eve, if you're truly hungry, does it really matter whether you eat from this tree or not? I can see how our brains, we can kind of maybe rationalize that. Does it really matter that God forbids it? You're hungry, eat. God wants you to be happy, right? Does God want us to be happy? No. I don't think so.
Not number one, anyway.
But, you know, we can have the joy, and I like this one, we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. Because we know we're more than conquerors through Christ. So even in the darkest, deepest situations, we can have that energy. You know what? God's going to walk me through this. And we learn our best lessons in the fires of temptation, I believe.
He wants us to be happy in him. That's the...
Okay.
The holiness precedes happiness.
You guys mind if I take notes?
And for anyone who wants to draw a distinction between happiness and joy, I'd love to hear what the difference is.
That's good.
Blessed be the day
the Lord has made.
Blessed is also
rejoicing.
Yeah.
Okay,
happiness is
based on the word happening. So when things happen the way you want them to happen.
No. That's not how language works, but thanks.
I thought you were going to give me a language lesson.
That's not how happiness works.
Okay, let's keep the line moving here. Okay, God wants you to be happy. Yeah, be happy. God
in
wants
him.
Us to be happy. That's better, huh?
Not happy in sin, happy in him.
There you go.
Exactly.
Happy in him. Oh, I got that. Okay, let me underline that and put a star back. Happy in him. Okay.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice.
Oh, man, you're killing me.
And that's happiness. You know.
True
and
happy.
I'm not happy. I'm joyful.
That's good.
Well, then you need to notify your face.
Notify what?
Notify your face.
Oh, okay. That's a good thing. Satan was tempting them to act upon their feelings and natural desire. And this whole culture today, what's it based on? Feelings and natural desire. If it feels good, do it.
Mm-hmm.
To eat food without considering the parameters God has placed around them. How did Jesus respond to this same temptation? Matthew 4:1-4. Someone read that, please. Okay, please.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Okay, so remember, God, Jesus was fully man and fully God. And fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what?
Hungry.
He was hungry. I mean, physically and mentally, he was hungry.
Literally starving.
And what did he do? He quoted scripture. So next time I get hungry and I want to eat on my third lunch, maybe I should quote some scripture.
Totally.
You guys, The Hobbit, you remember that?
Breakfast.
They were having second breakfast. That's a good one. Okay, for 40 days Jesus had not eaten and he was experiencing the natural appetite of hunger. Did he give in to his feelings of hunger? Did he do what he wanted to do, which was to fulfill a natural desire? And we're so quick to fulfill those natural desires, which are really unnatural, and it's a deception from the enemy. No, instead, Jesus accurately quoted the Holy Scriptures when he said that one is to live according to obedience to the word of God rather than by one's natural appetites. Repentant addicts must learn to live according to the commands of God found in the Bible rather than their feelings, desires, and appetites. Christian addicts must depend upon God to satisfy these desires rather than turning to temporary pleasures. Wait a minute, hold it, stop. Christian addicts? That word kind of caught me. I was just like, is that possible? Let me get a little feedback on that. Christian addicts must depend upon God to satisfy these desires rather than turning to temporary pleasures. What do you guys say?
That seems to be using the word addict in the world's way rather than, I don't know, we want to be being redeemed from addiction, not continually defining ourselves that way.
Mm-hmm. Correct, and that's a really good point, because I went to a lot of NAAA meetings, and hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic and an addict, and I've been clean for 25 years. Is that so? Do you remain an addict for the rest of your life? No, but you might still have that propensity for drugs and alcohol, so you have to be careful how you, the company you keep, the environment you seek out.
Well, it's about what you're identifying with. You know, Christian addict, you're identifying being an addict, and you're not. I mean, you know, you're fighting it if you're a Christian, right?
Okay, but I think, like you pointed out, that addict can have a different connotation in the Christian world as it does in the secular world. Is that kind of what you were alluding to?
Yes, I don't know. It feels like the word addict isn't a proper, just a good way to identify. You identify as a Christian. I'm identifying Christ and with Christ. And you can say these are the struggles I have as a Christian.
Yeah.
But putting some other identifier next to Christian, it feels like Jesus and rather than just
there you
Jesus.
Go. I kind of feel that way.
Especially
what about
if it's Presbyterian?
Oh my God.
What about a Christian idolater? We're still, none of us are perfect. None of us are, we're still works in progress. So I guess, can you put those on the
tag? Well, this goes back to like one of the first discussions we had in this class, which is there's a difference between identifying your besetting sins. You know, if I'm going to sin, this is probably the bucket I'm going to draw out of, you know, versus being identified by your besetting sins that are primary, and this is part of what General Assembly is wrestling through with ministers and all this, is that our primary identity is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so there can be a big difference between Christian addict and Christian who struggles with addiction.
Yeah.
There's a huge difference in that understanding.
You made me think of an old Vernon McGee quote, what's in the well of the heart inevitably comes up through the bucket of the mouth.
Oh, I like that.
Anyway, here we go.
You didn't quite say it the way he would. Brethren.
Brethren.
Yeah.
How many of you are familiar with Barney McGee?
Oh, get on the Bible bus. Come on,
that's okay, good. That's good. Somebody said, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, oh, that's a different story. Anyway, old Barney McGee, he's good. Okay, lust of the eyes.
Hold on, Patrick.
I'm sorry.
Didn't Paul say that we're no longer enslaved to sin?
Yes.
That we're now new. So we're no longer enslaved to sin. So why do we identify that way or call ourselves slaves?
Or addict?
To the...
Well, it's a deficiency on our part, is really what it is. I mean, this is, I think, one of the examples from U.S. history, and we're in an area where you have to be careful with them. Talking about such things, but when slaves were set free, and for many it was more comfortable for them to just stay in their environment because they couldn't think of themselves outside of that environment.
And they stayed with their masters even though they had been set free, yes.
And that's, to me, that's a picture of how we can be as Christians, where we are set free from these things, and yet we will continue to live as if we are bound by them, bound to them. And scripture uses real language, real situations that we can identify with these things. We can understand these things.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay, back to the lust of the eyes. Satan tempted Eve in Genesis 3:6 that it was a delight in the eyes, meaning the fruit would meet her selfish and covetous desires. The fruit, and that word fruit can be supplemented with whatever your thing might be, delighted her eyes because her desire was temporarily satisfaction. She was coveting the fruit. In other words, her desire to eat the fruit was akin to the adage, the grass is always greener on the other side.
Yeah.
You guys know that one. But somebody commented, the grass on the other side also has to be mowed. So you have to take
care of that. It's greener because there's more manure.
That's even better. She mistakenly believed the lie that this delightful and appealing fruit would make her happy. Addicts often, and you hear a lot of people say, especially people that don't know Christ, what do you want out of life? Well, I just want to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an elusive dream that in that capacity you will not fulfill. Even though you can have joy in the midst of sorrow, the world, I think, can have sorrow in the midst of joy. Oh, they're happy and they're doing all this stuff, but deep inside they know, Romans chapter 2, or is it 1, that they're in rebellion against God. Addicts often believe that they cannot be happy unless they partake in this intoxicating substance that appears to be so satisfying. And for 24 years of my life, I believe that. I couldn't do anything, go anywhere, without being high. And it just ruined it. I thought it was enhancing it. But in reality, it was just ruining it. So God brought me to a place where I had to make that decision. Once again, it is rooted in being discontent, and the perishing mentality feeds it. How did Jesus handle this temptation? Somebody read Matthew 4, 8 through 11, please. Go ahead, Terry.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Okay. Any comments on that? It's a pretty powerful verse here. The devil left him, but did he come back? He did. Okay.
You know, Patrick, one thing that I put down is that Satan's fight is with God. We're just the...
Satan what now?
Satan's fight is with God. It is not with us, but he uses us.
You know,
he's always trying to one-up God.
That's good,
and,
huh?
Uh-huh. Yeah. And that, when I read this, that was the first thing that I thought about, is that he's using us
wants to rob God of his glory.
Yeah.
And so that's, if we give him the glory instead, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's the whole thing that the Antichrist. I'm reading 1 John, 1 and 2 John. I think that's the only books in the Bible that even have that word in it. And it doesn't mean the opposite of, correct me on this, I need some help. It doesn't mean the opposite of, but it means when you say Antichrist.
Well, anything that's
opposed to Christ.
Opposed to Christ.
Yeah.
Does it entail wanting to supplant, wanting to be like, supplant Christ, if you will?
Yeah, even if supposed intentions are good. I mean, this is why the Reformed faith has taught that the Pope is Antichrist. There are many Antichrists, but I mean, the Pope claims to be Christ on earth. He claims to be the head of the church. He claims all these things.
Yeah.
That, you know, when some guy does that in the jungles of Guyana, we can figure it out. But some of the guy does it at St. Peter's Basilica,
okay,
and we can't figure it out.
Yeah, you're kind of hovering on what I was yeah, struggling with there.
And
okay,
he says in a paragraph right after that, Satan quoted the word of God correctly, but twisted the true meaning of the scriptures. And sometimes I make people nervous the way I say certain things, but I would say, if you want to know what the Bible says, join a cult. If you want to know what it means, join the church. And because the cults will use scripture, and they'll twist the meaning of the scriptures. You can cherry pick anything. We always have to be careful of that, especially in preaching. But then, also, Christ didn't do anything in these moments of temptation that we can't do. He quoted scripture. Jesus didn't zap him with his finger. He didn't pull out a superhero cape and do something that I'm incapable of. He in this moment he was. Almost, we see the picture of him as the second Adam more clearly than many other texts, because he's facing this temptation. He's face to face with the devil.
Yeah.
He's using the power of the Word of God to do. He's doing what Adam and Eve should have done in the garden,
exactly.
But God said, and so anyway.
Wow, that's good.
Wow.
Thank you.
Yeah, I actually heard a great sermon on the comparison between Adam and Jesus. Adam was given all this food and he could eat whatever he wanted, just not the tree. And Christ came and he had been starving for 40 days.
Uh-huh.
And then Satan tempted him. So the comparison is crazy. It's not really that great a comparison. Christ did so much more
right
than Adam.
That would be
his
a good study, though, the
temptation
between.
That is true.
But I think I also wanted to say the devil is a useful tool in God's hands. We have to remember.
Oh, yeah.
It's
God's devil.
True.
It's God's devil. God created him. God is using him for his glory, for our good.
Amen.
That's what we see in Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job?
Yeah.
And the angels didn't come tell God, hey, Satan's harassing Job. God's like, what? I didn't
yeah
realize. You know? He's like, hey, you're roaming to and fro on the earth. You're,
yeah,
you're a roaring lion seeking whom you may devour. Have you thought about Job?
Yeah.
Okay, we're running out of time here. Let me try to find it. It's good stuff, though. Okay, Satan quotes the word of God, but twist the true meaning of the scriptures. That's a good thing to remember. And probably a lot of people are doing that. Pride of life, Satan tempts Adam and Eve by stating that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, meaning they would become like God. Unfortunately, everyone is tempted to want to be like God, and many other people try to act as they are God. The pride in this type of thinking is idolatry, as one desires to exalt himself to the same status as God. This temptation leads into one of the disobedience of worshiping himself rather than the Creator. Pride and the idolatrous desire of worshiping and pleasing oneself is at the heart of addiction. How did Jesus respond to this same temptation? And we'll quit on this one. Somebody read Matthew 4, 5 through 7, please. Terry's always ready to read.
The Holy City and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Okay, so is what's this? What's happening here? The devil is quoting scripture. Does he twist it? Is there a twist here?
Oh, yeah.
And what is the twist? I got a little, I'm not really sure about this, but Psalm 91:11, it seems that he omitted to keep thee in all thy ways. That's part of that scripture. Have you ever encountered
well,
that?
It's intentionally provoking God to have to protect us in moments of danger, rather than trusting in God's providence that as we go about what God calls us to do, that he will protect us appropriately.
Okay, can you attend this class a little more often? I kind of like that.
Whenever I'm in town.
Is your work available anywhere? Okay, Lord, thank you so much for this time. And thank you that Pastor could be here. And thank you that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and we can learn and study. And it's a wonderful thing to be in your service. You know the problems that are represented in this room. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask, be glory and honor and power and majesty forever and ever. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Patrick.
Uh-huh.
I'm very curious.
Okay.
So, what did you say about Satan?
Oh, I just said
Satan's plans with God.
I stopped here.
Satan.
Thank you, Patrick.
Oh, thank you, guys.
But through us, he uses us as his.
Talk to you.
What do you call it?
Linda.
Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda. Linda.